Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the prophecy of Jeremiah in chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 begins what's been called that part of Jeremiah, the book of consolation. It stands out as chapter 30 and some of the following chapters as one of the rare moments in Jeremiah's prophecy when there's hope given, consolation given, comfort given to the people of God. We hear now from God's Word, Jeremiah chapter 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins and like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of your captivity. Jacob shall return, and have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice, and will not let you go altogether unpunished." What follows is my text, beloved, verses 12 through 17. I won't repeat that. Listen carefully. We hear this word on which we'll preach. "For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable. Your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause. That you may be bound up, you have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. Why do you cry out about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable. Because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. Therefore, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey, for I will restore health to you, and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion, no one seeks her.' Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry. I will multiply them, they shall not diminish. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it. Thus far we read this prophecy and this lament, but also consolation of the prophet Jeremiah. I want to say at the outset that this text was chosen by a father who was concerned to make his children and also this baptized child cry. And lest you think ill, however, of the father and of the preacher who consented to the text and to the motivation that we should cause this child to cry, if we can do that, I want to explain to you that there are good cries and there are bad cries. And in fact, I want to suggest to you at the outset and then convince you also in the preaching of the gospel that Jehovah God himself would cause his people to cry out and even to weep for certain reasons known to himself, and that so that they can understand in a very real way through their tears their own sins, and also they can discover anew the glories of Jesus Christ and salvation in him. And so through the prophet Jeremiah, who's been called the weeping prophet, who seemed to have nothing good to say to the people of God in the last days of Judah, we want to consider the weeping which is our calling, and the weeping even which is a weeping of joy, as we shall see in the light of the gospel. But the weeping, first of all, the weeping and the woe, which is front and center in our passage, which speaks of an affliction of Judah, which is incurable. And then the weeping and the wonder, which is hinted at in the text and known throughout the prophecy of Jeremiah and other prophets. And finally, the weeping and the weeping prophets. Jeremiah the prophet called, he was in the latter days of the kingdom of Judah, to pronounce woe. Jeremiah the prophet came, and his one outstanding message, which he repeated over and over in the 30-some years of his ministry, was, "The end is come, and Jewry as you know it, people of God, will be no more. The temple will be destroyed, and you cannot resist it. God is fed up, as it were, with your sins, and the people of God themselves will go into captivity." This was the message of Jeremiah over and over, for which he was persecuted in those years of his ministry, which were begun under the good King Josiah, but continued also through other kings such as Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. And even did Jeremiah prophesy after that, and as he was taken, and for all we know, there's where he ended his days, to Egypt and in Egypt. Jeremiah was called, beloved, at a particular time in the nation of Judah, a terrible time. It was the end of their days, a time of their sins and of their being chastised sorely for their sins, and they're called not to resist this judgment of God, not to resist the Nebuchadnezzar or the Egyptian king who would seek to overthrow them, but instead to weep. That's what they're called to do by the weeping prophet. And it has to do with their sin. And as you look at our text and the word of the prophecy of Jeremiah, he's called to announce to them an infliction that's incurable, a wound that is severe, and a hopelessness about their case. There's no one to plead their cause, no one to bind up their wounds with healing medicines and so on. It is absolutely hopeless. Give up, and all left for you now is to weep. And that it is with regard to their sins that they must cry is clear from example for in verse 15, why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. I have done these things to you. And so the prophet here is speaking to this people laden with iniquity, a people that had so filled up their cup, as it were, that the judgment of God was upon them. An amazing thing among the people of God, both that they would so sin and be so ungrateful, but also that the judgments of God would be seen to be exercised with such fury upon them. And it seems as if everything is backwards, as if sin is winning out. God's covenant is put to naught by the sins of people, and His mercy is clean forgotten. Sinful was indeed the nation. And Jeremiah, earlier in his prophecy, pinpoints the sin of the people of God as consisting of two evils. And if you look at Jeremiah 2:13, you can find this in different ways expressed in the rest of the prophecy. But this is what the Lord would say to the people. He'd say, "My people have committed two evils." What were the two evils? First of all, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And secondly, in the place of God, they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And the idea, as is the case in all idolatry, is that the people, having left God and their God dependence, now went after other gods that they soon realized could not help them. The cisterns, their gods that they thought they could help them and give them life, held no water. They were vain. Vain indeed are the idols of the heathen. But they went after them, the idols of Baal and Ashtaroth and the Queen of Heaven. They went after everything that they could in desperation to try to find some help other than Jehovah God. And so that was their sin, idolatry. And that was their sin, forsaking God and His covenant. And in fact, what the prophet Jeremiah would say to them, to this people, this Judah, this people that had been faithful to him for so long, in distinction from Israel, it's the northern kingdom, what God, through the prophet, would say to them is that they had become more treacherous than Israel. Israel, you know, the 10 tribes had already been taken into captivity by the Assyrians. They had apostatized long ago when they had left the kingdom of God and the worship in the temple, and God had repaid them for their sins. But the fact is, Judah to the south had not learned from that lesson. And they had been these terrible ingrates and shown by their own idolatry that they weren't getting it. They weren't getting the message of mercy nor of judgment, and God would spew him or them out of his mouth. Besides that, besides the idolatry, there was the accompanying immorality. Accompanying going after other gods, after all, is forsaking God's law and seeking to live and to live it up or down or all around as one dictates, and as one dictates is always as the flesh dictates, if it be not God who is ruling your life. And so idolatry, the forsaking of God, the going after other gods and pretending that they would give help, and the accompanying immorality, the transgression against the first table of the law of God and the second table of the law, these were the sins. The rejection also of the word of the prophets. Oh, yes. The rejection of Isaiah's prophecy and Hosea's and Amos's and Joel's and Ezekiel's and also Jeremiah's. That was the sin of the people. They left off the word of God. And it's striking that the very reform that Josiah had started in the beginning of Jeremiah's prophecy, that reform they rejected as well. Remember, children, remember, young people, your knowledge of Old Testament history, there had been this rediscovery of the law of God in the temple under good King Josiah toward the end of the reign of the kings in Judah. discovery of the book of the covenant, of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, perhaps. We don't know exactly what was in that book of the law. Well, people of God, we know that Jeremiah had a copy of this book, or at least he was aware of the contents of this book of the law, and he preached from it. And if you read from Jeremiah, you'll find it laced here and there and interwoven here and there with words from Deuteronomy, promises of God, threatenings of God upon the people should they go after other idols. So the word of God was being presented to them by Jeremiah himself. And yet the people would not listen. They would not listen. And Jeremiah reminds the people as well that now their present distress, and soon their present distress under the nations, whether it be the Egyptians, the Assyrians, or the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar, finally, that this all was of God. An amazing thing. The prophet here is called to bring to the people of God the announcement of the judgments of God upon the people as a nation. Amazing. And God Himself reminds us in the text here that He Himself is the one who has taken the side of the enemy. He says, I have wounded you, verse 14 of our text, with the wound of an enemy. And verse 15, your sorrow is incurable and so on because of the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. I have done these things to you. And here we have the most terrible thing that ever could be happen to a congregation that goes by the name of Jehovah God, is this. God has left you. That's the word here of Jeremiah. God has withdrawn from you. And everything you do to try to make up for your iniquities, everything you do will not be pleasing to Jehovah God because you're continuing on in your idolatry and you're seeking after help from other gods. And that is, however, just what Judah tried to do. Substitute for true religion by a fake religion. Oh, terrible. They had done it. And they had come to trust, in fact, in the form that had been given to them, in the institute. And Jeremiah, in the great section of his prophecy in Jeremiah 7, the great temple service, reminds the people of their hypocrisy when he says to them, you cry out, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What a sad verse. You're crying out, oh, you have the mercy of God and the favor of God coming to you because you have this temple, this building, this place where you say God meets with you and you meet with God. God hates that kind of fake religion, Jeremiah says. And you have the law of Moses, and we are a holy people, you say, because we have the law in our possession. And all the while, the people of God were going against the law of God in what Jeremiah would call, in quite a phrase, casual hypocrisy and casual religion, having this form of godliness and denying the power thereof. And you name it, and the prophet is full of this instances of hypocrisy, this fake religion in the name of God. They had circumcision, we trust in circumcision. They have this and that of the prophets, and they deny the prophets by their hypocrisy, and they're denying the substance of the message of the prophets. And so Jeremiah says to them, that's enough. Stop the pretending. You may as well, because God is casting you out. God is going to destroy this people. And there's only one thing left to do. And the people and the kings of the latter days thought this was the thing to do. We're going to roll up our sleeves and we're going to resist. Finally, we're going to be this people of God, and we're going to, in the name of God, fight the enemies. And Jeremiah said, no, no. It's too late for that even. It's too late for this. You can't make up for this. And ever since Manasseh, this has been the message of the prophets, and now it's the message of Jeremiah big time. Weep! That's the only thing! Weep! Bow down! Fall down! Be beside yourselves in lamentation. Grieve for your sins and what has happened to you and what you brought upon yourselves. Weep with great grief. And perhaps you're wondering, now why would a father, a preacher, and Father God Himself want such a Jeremiad to be preached? That is such a tale of woe. That's what Jeremiads are. When tales of woe and warnings from heaven are declared in certain instances and situations of the people of God. Why? Why today? Why today? Maybe you're wondering, why? Occasion of baptism. Isn't this a glad event? Indeed, of course. Aren't we gathered here together? Isn't this the house of God? Didn't we learn this morning, those of us who were here this morning, that we're to enter the gates of God with thanksgiving, to sing with gladness and joy? And what is this? Rain on the party, is it not? Why bring up Jeremiah? Why engage in a Jeremiad? It seems so apart from the gospel. Well, beloved, we heard the same thing in the sacrament. Listen to that in the form for baptism. What's the first thing that's the message of baptism? The first thing we have to know, it says this: this water signifies the impurity of our souls. That's what it does. And this is in a congregation of Jesus Christ. There's a visible message in a sacrament. And there is in faithful preaching, preaching worthy of the name, preaching this necessity for the people of God to know who they are by nature. And to know that they are just as bad as the Israelites and the Judeans of old, in all of their religiosity, in all of their seeking to get out from under God and the obligations of the covenant, and in all of their seeking to rejoice in other things than in the spiritual blessings that are in Jesus Christ, we have this problem. And that's the burden of a father and the burden of a preacher and the burden of all of us, that we remind each other of this problem of problems. And it's not the economy. I have to say that. The problem is not being out of work. The problem is not this or that disease even. It's the incurable thing of our sin. And the fact that with all of our religiosity, we only get ourselves into more deep and hot water, and we accrue guilt, as the Catechism says, if we'd not be apart from a lamentation and a grief for sin and a faith in God. And so there's necessary, it is necessary, that there be this first message of baptism and this first understanding among the people of God. And as our catechism reminds us, and speaking faithfully of God's word, you can only know your true comfort in life and in death if you first know how great your sins and your miseries are. And knowing that, you weep for them. Oh, beloved, it's in that way that we're led to the wonder, of course. And that's my second point. And this sermon is not just a Jeremiah, but a preaching of the gospel of salvation. And that, of course, comes out in Jeremiah. And I say, of course, it has to. And any prophet That is a true prophet of God. There's not just this message of woe and repentance, but there is something of the hope of the gospel. Even if there is this emphasis on a prophet's ministry, you find this prophet always reminding the people that there is some hope. And even in our text here, which is rather cryptic of the gospel of our Savior, there is this hint of this. And after the message, twice at least, of the incurability of this disease and of these sins, the prophet goes on in verse 16 and 17 of our text, and then the context following, of course, in the great chapter 31, to speak of the gospel. And he speaks of the gospel this way, of God devouring the enemies who are going to devour them. You see, God is pleased to use the Babylonians and so on to destroy the people of God. That is, to destroy that nation and to bring them into captivity. But for all that, God is not pleased with those Babylonians. He is not. They are working iniquity even as God is exercising His sovereign prerogative and His judgments through these people. And He says, yes, all those who devour you shall be devoured, and all your adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and those who plunder you shall become plunder, and all who prey upon you I will make a prey. But then He goes on to say positively, now I'm going to cure you. I've just said you're incurable, your disease is, as you are in yourself. And as you trust in all of your righteousnesses and you build this religious tower of Babel, as it were, in the name of God, in the name of God, the people were saying, we shall be great. And we are this great people. And God says, no, I'm going to knock that down. And I'm going to heal you. And I'm going to heal your wounds, He says, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion. No one seeks her. And God says, no, that's still my Zion. And I still know this people in the core of this people is mine. That's what He's saying here in this cryptic explanation of the gospel. Cryptic is not the word, but in this Old Testament way of describing the salvation of God. And you have it here, beloved, when He says, too, I'm going to bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents, verse 10 or verse 18. And I'm going to have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not diminish. And I want to point to you, of course, to the Savior, and that I do forthwith. Verse 21, and their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? And beloved, this is the one prophesied also in verse 9, who is David the king, whom God would raise up for the people. Well, David's dead, of course. But the prophecy here, when God says, there is a way out of this incurable sickness, your sin, it's Jesus Christ, the true David, the true King, the true Messiah. That's what God says. And here you see in the Lamentation, in the midst of this, Jeremiah pointing out the people's sins and pronouncing woes upon the people. In the midst of the cry to grieve for your sins, to weep for your sins, the prophet then says, ah, yes, but I want to show you, true people of God, and I wonder too, and I want to show you hope. And he goes on and he says, of course, the wonderful covenant promise that we heard also and displayed in the sacrament, verse 22, you shall be my people. And I will be your God. And the fierce anger of the Lord, which indeed is fierce, but only for a time, will not return till He has done it, until He has performed the intents of His heart. In the latter days you will consider it. And then, of course, Jeremiah goes on in this book of consolation. He wants to get it all in, I think. as he speaks of this hope, and I speak as a man here, he has these two or three chapters to speak consolation. The Holy Spirit's inspiring him. And he goes, and the pen goes, and he wants to speak of this before he is in this strange work, in this terrible work of pronouncing the woes. And so he goes on and spills out in the boiling over of the prophet. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. They shall be my people, says the Lord. The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give them rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. There's the source of it all. There's the fountain of living waters, the election of God upon this people, which shall not be thwarted by any of the choices of men, nor even their sins. The loving kindness of God, wonderful and free and almighty loving kindness. Now, beloved, we know this in Jesus Christ, don't we? And this is the message that the sacrament goes on to tell us of. This is the water whereby the impurity of our souls is signified. And Calvin, by and by, will be told by the faithful father and mother, now, son, this is a symbol, this baptism is a symbol of how you were born in Adam, even though you were born in the church, even though you have religious parents and love the Lord, you're born in Adam as you are on this planet, and there needs to be this new birth. And you need to humble and to loathe yourself and to seek salvation outside of yourself. But and you go on, you say, there is washing. There is washing through Jesus' blood. That's the water. Washing. Purification by His blood and by His Holy Spirit. This wonderful establishment of covenant. Oh yes, the sovereign grace of God. The wonderful, sovereign grace of God that tells us that salvation is not of ourselves. It is only of God. Yes, we are incurable in ourselves, and we must lament the fact that we cannot get out of this mess, out of this guilt, out of this dirtiness, out of this shame. But in Jesus' blood and His Spirit and Word, there's the triple cure. The justification of God through His blood atonement in satisfying the justice of God. The sanctification of God by the indwelling Spirit and the glory of God that is also the property of the children of God. Even though it be only a small beginning of that glory, the foretaste of it, the great, great foretaste of heaven, that's theirs. Through Jesus too. And then, it's all about joy. And in that way, isn't it, brother? You knew that. He thought about what message to bring to a congregation that is now witnessing its first baptism? We wanted above everything reality, truth, even though it might hurt. Truth. And the truth is that we're sinners. But the truth is that God saves sinners. And the truth and the experience even of the children of God is that we rejoice and we know the glories of the heaven to come and the great joy we have in Jesus Christ only in the way of confronting head on our sin and seeing the iniquity of it and the weight of it, the sinfulness of our sin and the wrath of God which is due upon us. And then you see, we fly to Jesus. Then there's no other way. And there's no other joys that we want in this life. It's just joy in Jesus. And thanks be to God, beloved. That's how he teaches a congregation. That's how he teaches a congregation and gets them off on the right foot, as it were. Reality check. We're sinners. That's the only message we have here to begin with. We're sinners. There's no foundation on which we can build except the rock Jesus. The rock Jesus. And there's a call we give to all. Repent of sins. Weep for sins. And glory in God alone. And indeed, that is our calling. Glory in God alone and rejoice. I want to end the thoughts on this text, beloved, with a few thoughts on the prophets who bring this message. So, weeping and the weeping prophets. Jesus, first of all, of course, Jesus comes to us today. This is His Word. His Word and His sacrament. And He said, preach the Word till the kingdom come. And He said, baptize the people of God and their children. So that signified is the family salvation of God. And God saves us and our children, even as many as He shall call. Carry on in that. That's Jesus, the chief prophet. He's speaking to us today. Working faith by the preaching, confirming it by the sacrament, and doing His wonderful, wonderful work. Jesus Christ, oh beloved, the Son of God, who took on human flesh, and who became the teardrop of the living God. The weeping prophet par excellence. The suffering servant of Jehovah. The man of sorrows. Rejected for His message, first of all, to this Judah that never recovered, but had now become even more Phariseistical, if that were possible, than the Judeans of old, who rejected the message that they must repent of their sins and their pomposities and their fake pieties. Who rejected it, as they did John the Baptist. And Jesus Christ got crucified for it, but that was the power, you see, the power of God to salvation. Had to be. Had to be. And it was at Jeremiah. And now there's prophets who come in God's name. And like Jeremiah, of whom one has said his whole life was one long martyrdom. Nobody liked Jeremiah, it seems. And of all the prophets together, Jeremiah was opposed more than they all because he barely had consolation to give. And you find it fitted in here and there. You do find it. It's right there. And there is Jehovah, our righteousness, prophesied in the 23rd chapter. Indeed. But he wept. And he suffered. And he was thrown in the pit. And his words, they were read aloud by his servant Baruch. And they were cut up and they were thrown in the fire. And nobody was hearing Jeremiah. They didn't want to know how ugly they were and how guilty they were. They wanted to hear how great they were and be patted on the back and so on. And be encouraged to fight the carnal fight against Babylonians and so on. They rejected him. And they reject, beloved, even those who go by the name of people of God. They reject Jeremiah's and Jesus today. They do. And even people who call themselves the people of God, and His institutes have been around for many years, and His creed is right on, they reject the prophecy of sin. And they resist the convicting Holy Spirit who convicts them of sin. And their leaders of sin and pride and the very pomposity that's rejected of God. What shall we do here as a people of God? What shall fathers do when children don't like the message of sin and they don't want to know the glories of God in Jesus? What shall mothers do? What shall elders do? What shall a pastor do when a people doesn't want to hear the message from heaven of their sinfulness? And if that people, let's surmise as an institute, would one day go astray? What shall a prophet do if the people don't like it? Shall he compromise? Shall he listen to them and say, yeah, you're right, it's not so bad. And after all, it's that church down the road that's the problem. And those Arminians and those heretics and so on. Did the prophet do that? And not consider that there's a Pope in every one of our bellies and call us to repent of our own self-righteousness? You want that kind of a prophet? Oh, beloved, may we always desire the Jeremiah kind, the Jesus kind. We say, yes, you weep for your sins, but then you know the joy of salvation. That's how you know it. Through denying yourself. Through putting on the righteousness of Christ by faith. And then you know something of the hope that there is in Jesus alone. And that hope is heaven. And that hope, beloved, is of this place and of this time, of this eternity, where we're sighing and sorrow, they flee away. They flee away. Now, this weeping mixed with joy, and only in that way, but then just joy. Just joy. Can you hardly wait, beloved? Hear the word of that prophecy. And may this family and all of us together hear the word of that prophecy. It's of the weeping, but it's of the wonder. And it's of the glories of heaven. That's real, beloved. And that's joyful. And that makes for a people that hears the call. Oh yes, we heard that this morning. Here's the call of the psalmist. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, O you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do pray unto You, our God, who would speak to us of sin and grace, that we may hear. We pray that we may hear. And come away, Father, moved by Your Spirit, moved so that we can repent of sins and trust in the righteousness of Christ alone. We pray, Lord, for this. And we pray that even through the words of a sinful, weak minister man, we may have heard the words of the Good Shepherd. And Father, may our mourning be turned to joy and be without that fake joy or fake mourning which Thou dost despise. Bless each and every one. May we call upon You and be heard and be glad. Amen.